hour of our time, a word of prayer. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do count it a great joy and privilege, dear Father, to be found in thy house again and this afternoon on thy day. We thank thee for bringing out thy people to assemble together as company of the redeemed to praise and worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee thou art a great God and greatly to be praised. And we can say, great is thy faithfulness. Dear Lord, we thank thee for saving us, for giving us new hearts and hearts that will run after thee, Father, to get a fresh sight of our Savior today. Father, help us, we pray, as we are engaged in the meeting. Help us as we sing and pray, and we pray for pastors. He brings thy precious word that Christ would be exalted in our midst, we ask. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. For our first hymn, we'll sing hymn number 177, Before the Throne. Hymn 177, and we'll stand as we sing. Take your Bibles for our consecutive reading. We'll be looking at Acts 15, reading Acts 15, 22 to 41. And in this portion of Scripture, there's a certain issue that needed to be dealt with at Antioch that was very concerning to the apostles and elders. It was about certain men imposing of the ceremonial law upon the Gentiles. And not just any men, but as verse 24 says, for as much as when we heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And that is why it is so important for the church leaders need to be careful and guarded that those who represent the church preach the true gospel, a gospel that exalts Christ and his finished work at Calvary, and not a gospel of works. Then the chapter concludes with this contention between Paul and Barnabas, just like we learned this morning in Luke 22, that there was also a strife among them. But thankfully, they were reconciled in due time. So let's read Acts 15, 22 to 41. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by their brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his inspired word. Again, we'll take our hymn books and we'll sing hymn number 537, Not I But Christ. Hymn number 537, and we'll stand as we sing.
Well, let's unite our hearts together in prayer again this afternoon. Let's call upon the Lord. Remember the matters that are before us. Again, in our bulletin, the churches, the missionary needs that are before you. In Winston-Salem, in North Carolina, Reverend Bowman and Kimbrough, they are scheduled to have an election of office bearers in the coming weeks. So do pray for that, that God's will be done in that context. Remember also, I mentioned before, Mr. Munger, who's an elder there in the work, a retired elder in the work there, he's very ill. Keep Mr. Munger in prayer. Remember also the Columbia work, the vacancy in Columbia, South Carolina. And then the two sort of mission fields, South Korea, the Reverend Lee in South Korea, and also the works in Australia. Keep those works also in prayer this week in particular, please. Let's call upon the Lord. Let's seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, it is with a sense, O Lord, of our weakness that we sing of our desire for Christ to be in us. For dear Father, we acknowledge the wrestling within our own souls, the flesh and the spirit. We feel the contention, O Lord, as it were, within us. And so we pray for Christ to work in our souls and just grant us a greater measure of victory in these things, that we'd walk humbly before Thee, we'd walk in the joy of the Lord, and that we'd resolve in our minds to seek to put away sin and to put on Christ. We ask, dear Father, for the grace of God in these things. We see, O Lord, even in the portion of Scripture that a brother has read, that troubles come into the church, troubles from false teaching, from divisions and strifes. And, O Lord, we pray that You would guard Your work. We pray that individually we'd walk close with Thee, and as we would be full of the Spirit of God, so You would enable us to be selfless, and that we would not do anything through strife and vainglory, but in all things we'd seek to put on Christ and likeness to Christ in the church here, and that You'd take us forward in Your will, and that we do all those things that are pleasing to Thee. Oh Lord, we pray for the Spirit of God to be poured out upon us. Give us, O Lord, that fresh measure of assurance, even the witness of the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, we look to Thee. We thank the Lord of the other churches that are before us, before our prayers for this week. And we pray that they also would know protection and preservation, that You would guard them from troubles without and troubles within, and that together they would know the blessing of going forward in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We pray for the work in Winston-Salem. We thank You, O Lord, for the fellowship we enjoy with the brethren and sisters in that congregation. We thank You, Lord, for Mr. Kimbrough's working in the seminary, for Mr. Bowman and all the helps in our presbytery with our minutes and with our camp. We thank You, O Lord, for these men and their desire to serve others faithfully in the name of Christ. We remember them and their wives. We think of Mrs. Kimbrough, who's still recovering from her illness recently, and we pray that soon, very soon indeed, that she would get stronger and stronger, and that You'd bless her and keep her. And we think also of Mrs. Bowman for Lydia, as she would just face the illness of her father. We pray You'd strengthen Lydia. Remember the children also. And we do pray for Mr. Munger, that Your hand would be upon him. And that You bless him at this chapter of his life. We thank You for the reports of what a vibrant testimony he's bearing to all with whom he comes in contact with. And we pray that in these days of prolonged and very serious illness, that he would make much of Christ, and indeed others would be drawn to the Savior. Blessing the election for officers that's coming up, we again pray, O Lord, that Your will be done in that situation. And dear Father, we look to Thee for Columbia and the vacancy there. And very simply, we leave that work into Your care. You know its future. You know, O Lord, the needs that are there. We do pray that You'd give discretion and wisdom to the overseeing a session, and give much, O Lord, blessing that would fall upon that area, that there be indeed a furtherance of that work for the glory of Your name. We thank You for the works in Australia, for a sense of stability and progress. And we pray for the men and their wives, that they would all know Your strength in their ministries day by day. Bless them, and O Lord, be pleased to bring a breath of revival to the work of God in that place, and that souls would seek the Savior. Many would flee from their materialism, their secularism, and would find themselves running and resting in Christ Jesus. Thank You also for our brother laboring in South Korea. We thank you, Lord, for calling him and equipping him. And we do again simply pray that that work would go forward in thy will. The souls would be brought to Christ. Oh, Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful that week by week we can go through these various mission needs and churches. We remind ourselves of the works. And we're thankful, Lord, that you hear our cries. And you know about their needs. You, Lord, you know them better than we do. You know them better even than they know themselves. We think of the encouragement of the book of Revelation that Christ knows the church and their works. And so we pray that Christ would bless these works according to his good pleasure. And bless us here. Strengthen our hands again in the work. Give us again a renewal of our commitment to go forward in thy will, to be useful to one another and also useful to the wider community. Oh Lord, our greatest usefulness, of course, is in the fact that we have the truth of God. We hold within ourselves that deposit of sacred, inspired truth. And may we faithfully discharge our obligations and make Christ known to a needy world. Oh Lord, we desperately need thy grace. And we think, oh Lord, the meetings that lie ahead, pour out your Spirit upon us as we pray through the week. We think of the memorial service for Mr. Morrell. May you bring power in the word, and that you'd work in the family and encourage them and work in all who may gather together. Oh, dear Father, may Christ be exalted. We think also, Lord, of the prayer time next Saturday. Bless us as we meet together as churches. May our unity be sweet. May our prayers be heard. Oh, Lord, how we look to thee. And dear Father, we commend those who cannot be here today into your care. We miss, oh Lord, there are so many that we miss week by week, those who are hindered from being in the house of God. Oh Lord, care for them, look after them, and bless them with thy presence. Oh Lord, we don't deserve your ear, but hear us for Christ's sake. Pardon our iniquities, they are great. And we thank you for the promises that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh Lord, how we look to thee, praying in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Well, let's turn together in the Word of God to 1 Samuel 23 as we come to read the portion that we are studying today. 1 Samuel 23, as you're turning there, again, just very briefly, I welcome you again to the Lord's house. If you're visiting with us, we give you a special word of welcome and trust that, again, you will know the Lord's blessing upon you today. Glad you could join us all for lunch and some fellowship and refreshments. And thank you for all those who provided various things, and I trust we had a good time downstairs. Thank you for the nice cake for us again. We appreciate that as a family. Appreciate your kindness towards us and marking the occasion today. Monday night, tomorrow night again, Puritan Pages Book Club, 7:30 in the Lord's will. And again, I'll send the Zoom connection out later on this evening. And then the prayer time, Wednesday night with the Skype connection. Again, we're moving forward in our studies. We'll head into Revelation chapter 4 on Wednesday night with the Lord's help. And again, encourage you, remind you all about that meeting. And if you can connect with it in some way, please do so. And Saturday, the two meetings on Saturday, the memorial service in Philadelphia at 12:30 for Mr. Morrell, and the prayer time at 5 o'clock with the Revelation Bible Church and the Lehigh Church. If you are able to help with catering, please do see the sign-up sheets. And again, men, if you can even put your name down, if you plan to be here on Saturday, it just helps organizing the amount of food prepared for the catering after the prayer time on Saturday afternoon. Well, let's read this portion together. 1 Samuel 23. We'll take it in two parts. We'll read one part now, then we'll read another part before we come to study it together. Let's read from the verse number 1 down through to the verse number 15 at this time. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' And then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? When will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could, or they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness as if. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness as if in a wood. We'll just end there at this point, and we'll come back to the rest of the chapter before we come to the word. Just ask Wayne now to come again and lead in the final hymn, please.
Continue our worship by singing our last hymn for this service, hymn number 620, He Will Hide Me. 620, and we'll stand as we sing.
Even
Let's turn back then in the Word to 1 Samuel and the 23rd chapter. We'll take the reading up again. David's in the wilderness of Ziph. You have there the verse, number 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill Hakilah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet to know and see his place where his hunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. And come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of in the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come down, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalekoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Amen. May God be pleased to bless his word to your hearts today. Let's bow together in a word of prayer as we call upon the Lord for his grace and favor. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, you have given us every part of your word to instruct us and to encourage us, words of admonition, words of comfort and consolation, and words chiefly that are intended to direct our eyes to Christ Jesus, he who is in all the scriptures. And we pray, O Lord, for the help as we come to the word again today, that we would look for our Savior, that we would see him, even in this character of David, that we would see David's greater son, and that our hearts would be strengthened, and we'd be blessed in our souls. Oh Lord, we look to thee, in this time of need. Give help in the preaching and the hearing. And we think, oh Lord, of the hour, we've just had lunch. We pray, oh Lord, for help in human weakness and distraction. Enable us to give our attention fully to the word of the Lord. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. This section in 1 Samuel is going to really follow a real-life game of cat and mouse, if you like. Saul's intention, of course, is to kill David. I say intention, it is really his all-encompassing focus. He's taking his eyes off his wider duties as king and protector of the land, and he's become obsessed with finding this man, David. You will see and read, and we'll study the increasing irrationality of Saul. And at the same time, we'll see the increasing strength and grace in David. We are intended, it's the intention of the writer that we would see that contrast. Those without the Lord, they act with increasing irrationality and wickedness. Those who have the Lord's blessing, acting out of regenerate hearts, show wisdom and grace. Oh yes, not without remaining corruption, we saw that this morning, but there is still that tendency towards increasing likeness to Christ. Saul's wickedness, David's righteousness, That righteousness which points out David to be the only appointed righteous king for the people. It is Jonathan here that gives us the lesson in this chapter. Verse number 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Now, I deliberated actually just preaching an entire message on that text. It's an important text. The blessing of a brother in the Lord, able to come and strengthen your hand, not in his own self, but in God's. But he does so by encouraging David as to God's purpose. He says, verse 17, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel." That's the lesson. So as you're reading through this, and you're reading this account of history, the writer again teaches us, shows us, mark this out, David will be king. Jonathan, again, is the one that brings that announcement. Hence, I think what we see in this chapter and in following chapters is that the steps of a good man are ordered. We see the Lord governing and ordaining the affairs of David for the purpose of him becoming king, fulfilling the promise and purpose of God in his life. So keeping that as a general overarching theme, the steps of a good man being ordered, note first of all then an occasion. There's an occasion here for David to display righteous courage. That occasion is the Philistines coming to fight against this town, Keilah. Remember, who's in charge at this time? Is it Saul? Is it the Philistines? Well, of course, on a human level, there are human agencies. Saul's distracted. The Philistines are wicked. They have their own plans and purposes, but God is over all of this. It is God who has ordained even this time of the Philistines coming and robbing the threshing floors. There are so many sidelines tonight. For a time, those living in Keilah felt the weight of oppression. The Philistines were coming to rob. They were coming to pillage and ruin and destroy. You imagine the suffering in that town. And yet God is over it all. God's in control of every situation. He's ordaining an affair in such a way that David can display his courage. If they were not acting, David would not have this opportunity. And so it is for the people of God. We find ourselves struggling and suffering, but God's ordaining all of our affairs in the ultimate aim that Christ may be glorified through the victory of his church. Don't miss sight of those tremendous encouragements. Each step is preparing the next step, lifting up of David's name and cause. Note what happens here. First of all, note that David hears. Then they told David. Who's they? The Keilites, some other account. We're not told who tells David, but they tell him. They tell David and not Saul. There's this increasing sense that David's the man they can count on. Saul's proved himself to be irrational and unreliable, but we'll go and tell David. And what did he do? He hears. He listens. Secondly, David prays. He prays, verse number 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I?" He's praying. He prays the first time. Verse 4, he prays a second time. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. The men, they've got concerns. They're a small band. They have perhaps very few or very limited supplies of equipment. We're safe. We're hiding. Is now the time to go and fight a battle? I don't believe they're undermining David. I think this is a very reasonable question and suggestion. What should we do right now? So David goes back to the Lord yet again. "Yes, arise, says the Lord, and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." Thirdly, David hears. David prays. Thirdly, David overthrows the enemies. Verse 5, "So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." He overthrows the enemies. Leading by implication to the fourth place, he preserves their well-being. The issue at stake here is food. The threshing floors, whereby they're preparing the grain for the bread, they're being pillaged. The threshing floors are being ruined. Well, David, by implication, preserves the good, the future of the people of Keilah. We see David here displaying righteous courage, and in so doing, surely only a blind man spiritually would fail to see a foreshadowing of Christ here. Somebody unwilling to see the glory of the Savior in the actions of David. Christ, of course, is our greater David, our greater king. Our catechism says, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. He is our king. So let me take you back over the steps of David, and this time rehearse in your hearing the actions of Christ. David hears. Our Savior hears. The Philistines come, and they pillage the people of God. I think of our children. The world comes, and they take our children out of our care. Christ hears our prayers. He hears as we cry, the Philistines have come upon us. I think of how the Philistines come and they rob us of our joy. The world and all its persecution comes upon us and our joy is robbed. We find ourselves under oppression. Christ hears our prayers. We could multiply examples. Perhaps there's something in your life right now today and you know that the devil has worked in such a way as to rob you of some blessing. And you feel the weight of that blessing being taken away from you. And where do you turn? What a friend I have in Jesus. Why? Because he hears your prayers. He's a hearing Savior. He's a friend who loves to hear your needs and your petitions being brought to him. In all the troubles, as we live in a fallen world, our Savior hears. And as he does, above all, we think of the work of Satan. How he takes humanity away from the Lord. You think of Adam and Eve and subsequent generations. Christ steps in. We could even say that in a real sense, Christ prays. Don't we not see Christ praying in the gospel record? Regularly we find him going to a mountain while it's not yet day. He's there and he's praying. I say, well, what's he praying for? Never forget that Christ in his humanity lived in dependence upon the Spirit of God. He required the strength of the Spirit of God to perform the function of a mediator. At the same time, he is guided by the Lord through prayer to do the will of the Father. Christ teaches those things revealed to him by the Father. He takes those steps that are told him by the Father. He delights to do the Father's will. Christ is the model of what it is to live by faith. Hence we see him praying. We find it hard to get our head around that sometimes. But you read the gospel narrative, you see Christ, a man of faith, praying to his Father and acting in submission to his heavenly Father, though he's still the co-equal, co-eternal Son of God. Christ hears, Christ prays. Praise the Lord, Christ overthrows his enemies. Colossians chapter 2, our sins are nailed in the cross, and at that time, Christ makes a show of principalities and powers as he triumphs over them. He wins the victory. Verse 5 of our text, smote them with a great slaughter. So Christ saved the inhabitants. Praise God, our Savior overthrows. And in so doing, as a result, a direct consequence of his victory, he preserves every grace for us going forward. The threshing floors are saved, and we have all the bread that we need to live. He is the bread of life, and that bread is multiplied to us. He's like the one who stands upon the hill. The 5,000 are there, and he's breaking and breaking and breaking, and there's more to spare. There's an abundance of grace because of Christ's victory. Child of God, you lack no good thing. because Christ has overcome. You lack no spiritual blessing. The Father, having spared not his own Son, delivered up for us all, will freely with Christ give us all things. This occasion for David to display righteous courage is an occasion, praise God, for us to worship our Savior, to see him in typical form, and to rejoice in what we see in the gospel record. Secondly, moving forward, the offense. Please note, secondly, the offense of people displaying misguided loyalty. It's interesting, isn't it? David goes through the account and he knows he's won the victory. Saul decides to go to Keilah. He hears David's there, verse 7. Oh, God has delivered him into my hand. He's in a shut-in city. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to hide. I've got him now. What does David do? Well, he prays again. Don't miss the importance of the ephod again. I'm not going back over it, but let me remind you briefly, the ephod has a connection in the accounts of the dress of the high priest. The ephod is connected to the Urim and the Thummim. You see that back in Exodus. The ephod was the garment, the undergarment for the high priest, into which in some way, and there was this Urim and Thummim, all manner of ideas what they wear, but they were used of God to direct the steps of the people. So David, in connection with this Urim and Thummim, he's called Abiathar the priest, verse number 9, bring hither the ephod. And as the ephod is brought, so David is guided. We'll see that later on. David is guided, he's directed, he knows what to do and where to go. But note what it says in verse number 12. Having been told that Saul will come down, David asks, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. You've got to look at your Bible. Does it really say they will deliver thee up? It doesn't make any sense. David was the one that's come and rescued them, saved the inhabitants, and yet they are prepared to hand over Saul. The Ziphites, they are no better. Apart from the sense that they perhaps have less evidence as to David's righteousness and bravery. But what are they going to do? Well, they're prepared to do the same. Verse number 19. Then came the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds? Saul, he's over here. What are we seeing here? Well, at least to my mind, I'm asking myself the question. Why do people choose to follow the wrong king? Why are they choosing to follow Saul at this time? What's their rationale in this situation? What can explain it? The Keilites, they're doing it despite the evidence. Others are doing it perhaps in ignorance. And so it is in the world. There are many who are raised in the church who have an abundance of evidence as to the reality of Christ being king, and yet they choose to maintain loyalty to the wrong king. You go to the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, you read Colossians, for example, and you will see there are only two kingdoms, darkness and light, Satan and Christ. Two choices. You don't have a multitude of kings to choose from, you only two. Simple, really. You just got to make the right choice. But such is the stubbornness of human hearts that even for those who are raised in the context of the church, they consistently choose the wrong king. Why? Why would they do so? Well, theologically, we know the answer, don't we? It's because the darkness of man's understanding and the depraved heart. We understand their blindness theologically. So if you find yourself following the wrong king, the solution is that you need a new heart, born again of the Spirit of God. But whilst there is that theological understanding, there is also, of course, a practical understanding. People, for some reason, believe they will know greater personal safety and success and do better under Satan's rule. You have to believe that. You know, young person, if you're here today and you're at this point in your life, and you're halting between two opinions. You're wondering, what will I do? Who will I follow? Will I follow Christ or will I follow the world and the devil? What am I going to do? And you work it out in your mind and you see, well, to be a Christian, I'm going to have to do this, this, this. I'm going to miss out on this pleasure, that pleasure. I'm going to perhaps suffer persecution and loneliness and isolation. I have all these costs if I follow Christ. Well, tomorrow it's going to be better if I follow the world. I'll do better tomorrow by following my flesh and following the world into sin. That's how you reason. How do I know that? Because I fought these battles in my own mind, and I've heard many others doing the same thing. You wrestle in your mind. Who's the right king to follow? But the problem is, you actually don't ask that question. You ask yourself, how can I do better off? The question to ask is, who is the right king? And the right king is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has proven himself to be the right king by coming in obedience to the Father, dying on the cross and rising again the third day. He has proven himself to be the conquering king. Follow him no matter the cost. And though there may be things in this world that are difficult as you follow Christ, you're doing the right thing. You're following the right king. And you know the end of the story. The right king wins in the end. And you've chosen the right side. These are the practical things when it comes to Christianity. There is a simplicity to it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make your call. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is the offense, the sin of people displaying misguided loyalty. And thirdly and finally, we see the oversight of the Lord, a precious display of divine protection. This whole chapter, it just pours into our souls the blessed truth that God is on David's side. God is working in David and around David and through David, securing his will in the world. Three things. The Lord's oversight is seen in precept, in protection, and in providence. David certainly here receives a word of direct counsel from the Lord. Several times, the Lord directly speaks to David and directs him in his paths. Go here, go there, don't do this, don't do that. He gets all that all the way through the account. You say to yourself, I don't get that. Can I say again, you're not David. You don't need that. You have the Lord's direction in a completed canon of Scripture. This is what you need. David's unique. There is one historical David who is to be the king after Saul. His needs are unique and special and wonderful and part of redemptive history. You're not David, but God has given you an adequate resource to direct your steps. Just as I think of this, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5, we know this text very well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you can just allow me to speculate a little bit here, can you imagine David having Solomon's knee? And David's saying to Solomon, can I tell you the story of what happened around Keilah and Ziph? You know, these men were saying, are you sure, David? I'm wondering what I should do. Do I go down? Do I not go down? And I acknowledged the Lord in all of my ways. I didn't lean on my own understanding. And the Lord, he directed my paths as I obeyed his word. The Lord does that. There are decisions you make, and the Lord's word is clear as to what you should and should not do. And you wonder, oh, I better pray over that. If that matter is sin, stop praying. Okay, there are clear directions in the word of God. Young man, you find your heart, brum, brum, ba-dum. She does not love the Lord. Stop praying. Pray for her soul, but do not follow your flesh to do that which is wicked. There are simple things here, simple precepts. We wonder, should we do this or that, the other thing? The Lord directs our steps through His Word. You're thinking about church life, maybe going forward. You wonder, oh, that church, you move away from the area and you think, I'm going to go to this church. But you're there and it's very clear they do not reverence Christ and honor Christ. There's a lack of reverence in the worship of God. Christ is not exalted. It's all about activities and programs and activities and this and that and the other thing, but there's no honoring of Christ. The Lord directs your steps. No, you know the way you should go. You go that way through His Word. The Lord is pleased to guide through personal direction, through precept. The Lord is also, He guides and directs and protects David in favor by protection itself. Verse 14. And Saul, look at the end of the verse. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. What is significant in that is actually verse number 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David. Saul couldn't find him. Jonathan had no such troubles. No problem. All right, again, we can ask all the reasons for that, and undoubtedly there are people who could speak to Jonathan who wouldn't speak to Saul. I get all the point, but the text itself is showing us that the Lord was hiding David from Saul. And so what does Jonathan say? My father shall not find thee. This is wonderful. My father shall not find thee. He will not be able. With all his resources, he's not going to be able to find you. Why? He will hide me. He will hide me. The protection of God in ways that we don't even perceive. We've no idea what God is doing in our lives. His care, his protection, his love. We don't know it, but it's happening. It's happening. I remember reading some years ago, I think that was one of the first books I read from R.C. Sproul entitled God's Invisible Hand. It's a wonderful concept. Oh, yet God's a spirit, but he has a hand. And his hand, he's moving and intervening and working in our affairs so that we are under his divine protection. David's knowing that. He's also knowing indirect providence. The indirect providence of God, verse number 27. Oh, the chase continues. They're in Mahon, they're in Jeshimon, they're in this whole area, they're running about, Saul's pursuing him. I can't help smiling again at verse number 26. You imagine this mountain. It's almost like a cartoon scene. Saul's going one way, David's going the other way. They're running around the mountain and they can't find each other. And then what does God do? He steps in. There came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. That is God's indirect providence in showing his favor in David. It blows my mind that the enemies of David are instruments in God's hand to protect him from Saul at this time. God is able to use our enemies to be our helpers. You know, some young people, again, they pursue the world. And they believe they're doing the right thing. And the world treats them badly. And the world treats them badly and it chases them to Christ Jesus. And the Lord is able to use our enemies for our good. And so we see David here really as one who is enjoying the Lord's favor, the Lord overseeing his life. What a blessing it is to sow such or see such divine favor. And in many ways it acts as a summary of how the Lord directs our paths. Young people, I want no guidance. How do I know the Lord's way in my life? You obey the precepts of God. You trust in the protection of God. And you behold the providences of God. Open doors, closed doors. These are the ways in which God guides and directs us. And you keep all this in mind, and you hold on to the promise, the Lord will direct my steps. Well, as we conclude again today, let me do this week what I did last week. And that is allow David to give the closing word of application. Turn to Psalm 54, please. The 54th Psalm. Because as David reflected upon these events, he took to song and to prayer and to poetry. And he comes to the Lord. You know the title of this psalm, to the chief musician on Neginoth Maskell, a psalm of David. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? How are we to apply this? Well, undoubtedly we see the importance, the duty of seeking God in prayer in such times. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. But as he prays in the confidence of the promises of God. That's the point. And so whatever your life may find itself in, you may be in the valley of Jeshimon, or you may be in Keilah, I don't know where you are right now, but you go to God and you pray, you seek God's face, and you do so upon the promises of God. Verse 4, behold, God is mine helper. The application is that the Lord works in his anointed, and he works in all those who are in his anointed. The Lord is with his Son, and we here are in union with his Son, so the Lord is with us. Did you notice, just in passing, the numbers of the men? 400 has become 600. There's a building up with a company around David, because David is with his anointed, so those who are with David are knowing the blessing of being under his anointed. That's why, dear unsaved soul, today I tell you, the only place that you can be safe and know joy is in Christ Jesus. Under Christ is where the blessing is to be found, because God favors his Son, and he favors all those who are in his Son. Hence we can say, behold, God is mine helper. And then we see this, the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Take that. David's praying this. He's in Ziph. He hears all the conspiracies, and he says, behold, God is my helper, and the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. All of my company, the Lord is with them also. If you like, it's the final seal upon the situation. Two choices. David or Saul, Christ, the world, and the devil. You want to be with the one of whom God is their helper. David's greater son, Christ, in the knowledge that the Lord is with them that uphold Christ. And so may God use this word in all of its various sidelines and help us to leave here and go forward into a new week in the assurance that God is mine helper. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, our Father, we come before thee again, and we pray that in your grace and in your favor, you'd burn the word of God into our souls. Pray for help. Help us to think through these situations. Oh, Lord, we pray for all in this gathering, those watching on, and perhaps there are some and they're wrestling in their minds, they're halting between two opinions. We pray, oh, Lord, you'd help them to pull through for Christ Jesus, that they, oh, Lord, would see the importance of striving to enter in, that they would join up, they would enlist in the company of Christ. They would serve their King, give their lives for their eternal good. Oh, Lord, bless your word, take it to every heart. May it come as an encouragement to your people. We thank you, O Lord, that we see your care for your child and the care you showed to David. And, O Lord, how you care for us. Help us simply to trust. Bless us this day. May the rest of the Sabbath day be an encouragement to your souls. We ask, O Lord, for the help to keep it, to honor it, to hallow it. And may your favor rest and abide upon us as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.